The message this morning, I have preached something similar before, but not the same. Well, Walk the Walk 2018. I think quite a few years ago I preached one of this, a similar title. And it's from Colossians, so if you want to be prepared, it'll be in Colossians this morning when we get to that point. But I had mine open to, of course, to 1 John. Is incorrect. Imagine for a moment, and I think a lot of us could maybe imagine this. Imagine you've been talking to a group of young people about the importance of honesty and truth. Maybe you're teaching a class or something. Or maybe a young people's club. You've gone into great details about how important it is to always be honest, to always tell the truth, no matter what. Never a reason to lie. You always be truthful, always be honest. And you're adamant about that. And as you talk, you happen to be looking out the window, and you see a car pull up into the parking lot outside, and you notice the person in the car, and you realize it's somebody you really don't want to see. So you kind of stop and kind of back up to a back door to kind of sneak out, and you say to the people you've been talking to, tell them I'm not here. See, your talk was great, but what about your walk? Can you identify with that? Not very short sentence, just that one little short sentence. You wiped out all the value of your entire lecture because you didn't walk the walk. Your dads and grandpas and parents and grandparents and teachers and young people working in a store and others, wherever you are, young people at school, young people with higher degrees, walk the walk. Don't just talk the talk. Walk the walk, because people are watching you and you have an influence. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2 and please stand as we read verses 1 through 7. Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Father, as we look at your word again this morning, we pray that you would instruct us in our hearts. Even as we hear the word preached, Father, that it would go deeper than that, that it wouldn't simply be words falling out of the mouth of a man, but that inside you would work and give us real understanding and growth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Walk the walk. Paul was a man who definitely talked the talk and walked the walk. I mean, he wasn't, the record seems to show that he wasn't a charismatic man. Some would have maybe found him a little bit dull, maybe like Brother Dave Hunt. Not exciting and jumping around or anything like that, but a man who just plodded along, but he spoke the truth. He talked the talk. And in fact, the record indicates that when we see the way he began his ministry, that God directly taught him a lot of what he knew. So he was preaching the word of God as God himself taught him, because when he got to Jerusalem and started talking to the apostles there, they were amazed at what he taught, because he was teaching the same thing they were teaching, and they hadn't gone up there to teach him. So it's quite exciting. But he also walked the walk. So he talked the talk. He very clearly, and he didn't hold back. If it was tough stuff, he preached the tough stuff. You see in some of his letters, when there was a rebuke needed, he rebuked. He didn't back down and go, God, I can't tell them that. God said, write this down. And he just wrote it down. So this is the letter. He was clear about the gospel and the doctrines of grace. And he was not afraid to let people know about the tremendous difficulties he faced in his own life as a Christian and as an evangelist. But at the same time, he continued to walk the walk. And here was a person, some of the things he faced, a lot of people would understand if he came back. There are a lot of missionaries, this is a very sad fact, there are a lot of missionaries that go out and they raise all their support and everything else, and they go to a lot of churches to get the support, and they have great presentations and so on, and they go into the mission field, and they're there for a year, maybe sometimes two, and they're back. They quit. You'd be surprised how many missionaries come up from the United States to Canada and quit within a year or two. So, well, why? I mean, it's Canada. There's not that much difference between Canada and the United States. Actually, you'd be surprised at some of the differences depending on where you are. You've been in Boston, you know there's definitely differences, right? There's a lot of similarity. I mean, half the time you probably wouldn't notice any difference. But people come from the United States to Canada as missionaries, and we're that similar, and they quit. It's too hard. Same thing going over to overseas and so on. A lot of guys come back. People go to Philippines. They get sick, and they come back because they're sick, and then they never go back again, even though they were so clear the Lord had called them to go there. We hear this happening all the time. Paul didn't. He walked the walk. God told him to go somewhere. He went there. He didn't quit because it was hard, but he worked harder because he believed. His faith was proven by his walk. At one time, here's Paul. Here's how seriously Paul walked the walk. God told him to go to a city. He went to the city. Trouble arose in the city. The religious leaders in the city didn't like him, didn't like what he was preaching. They were mad. They accused him of blasphemy and so on. They dragged him out of the city. They stoned him and left him for dead. There's Paul lying on the ground, all beat up and broken and bruised and apparently dead. And if you've ever looked into what stoning is, some things you'd rather not have in your brain, but some things it's actually not a bad idea, even though it's hard stuff, because you really get more of an understanding. Like stoning is a very, very serious way to kill somebody. And as the other Christians that had been in his party were standing around watching and wondering what they were going to do next, one of their leaders was dead on the ground. The townspeople had killed him. Paul came too. What a stunning witness he was. Paul came too, and he got up and he brushed himself off and he walked right back into the city and started preaching the gospel again. Isn't that something? Think about that. I mean, if anybody had a reason to go someplace else, it was Paul. But Paul said, or God said to Paul, preach the gospel in this place. And he stayed there and preached the gospel until God told him to go somewhere else. He walked the walk. He didn't just talk the talk. He walked the walk. How many of us would do that? I think that Paul, it's not mentioned a lot in the Bible, but I think that Paul spent a very great deal of time, a very great amount of time in prayer. He spent a lot of time with God. That's what we need to do. Let's take a look at this broke it down a little bit. The first thing we're going to look at from verse 1 is Paul's example. The Holy Spirit wanted the people Paul was writing to, which includes you and I today, to know what a great conflict he was going through for them. The Holy Spirit wanted us to know that it wasn't easy for Paul. You know, how many times have you thought or heard somebody say something like, well, that was then, this is now. Boy, in those days, you know, you could go up and you just walk up and you just preach the gospel to anybody and they just get saved. It was easy. The Holy Spirit wants us to know today that it wasn't easy. In fact, the Holy Spirit wants us to know that it was actually in Paul's day, where Paul's ministry was, it was far more dangerous than it is now. Do you know that in Canada today, you can get arrested for preaching the gospel? Did you know that? How many people here knew that you could get arrested in Canada for preaching the gospel today? You can. You can get arrested. It's happened. You see, that's why I say it can happen. You can. Can they keep you? Can they convict you? No, they can't. Well, they haven't so far anyway. The laws are actually protect people, but it doesn't stop people from getting arrested for preaching the gospel in Canada. But big deal. So you get arrested, you get taken to jail, and you have to go before a judge, and it's inconvenient. But in Paul's day, you could get broken bones or death for preaching the gospel, and that's not the way it is here in Canada. Here was Paul, right, when he wrote this. He was in chains in a Roman prison because of his faith and his preaching, yet his concern, his great conflict, was a spiritual battle for others. He wasn't complaining about his chains. This was a great conflict, a grueling battle, a tremendous fight that Paul was involved in as he prayed with many tears for the Christians of Laodicea and Colossae, for those like you and I whom he'd never met. There he is. He's on a floor in chains, chained to a wall with a guard, or maybe chained to the guard, but in chain nonetheless. And it wasn't like the cushy prison cells that we have today. It wasn't nice. And he wasn't there praying and crying that God would rescue him from this. He was in an agony and conflict for his brothers and sisters in Christ, and he never let up. Philippians 3:14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus, or of God in Christ Jesus. His pressing toward that mark was not for him to be free of the chain or free of the suffering, but for the kingdom of God to increase, for people to be saved. This was an agony of conflict, of fervent, effectual prayer. Prayer isn't easy. How many people think prayer is easy? I don't see any hands. I hope you're not just keeping them down because you don't want to say. Prayer isn't easy. It's easy to pray a short prayer. But to pray with any depth for any length of time, try this. Set a time limit of 30 minutes and determine that you are going to pray for 30 minutes. And see how hard that is. Do you know that there are people today committed to the Lord and to prayer who will lie down, face down on the ground, and pray until they get an answer? People in Africa, a missionary that's been in this church has met people like that, and they've prayed like that in their church when they realized there was something that really had to be dealt with. That's hard work. That's an agony of conflict, and that's really what we need in Canada today, is to have an agony for others in prayer, to have an agony for the people here on the Sunshine Coast in prayer. Agonize for them. If you want to see people safe, we are just going about right now, and I know that I'm talking about myself as well. We're going through the motions. We try to be decent citizens. We try not to do things wrong. We try to be moral. We try to avoid temptation, and we think, boy, there's another day gone by and I haven't done anything too bad, and there we go. Praise the Lord. What's that doing for anybody out there? We need to have an agony of conflict for others in prayer. Really be fighting that battle. We played War Room here a while ago as a movie Sunday night, and there are differences of culture that were apparent in that film, but the message of the film was powerful and accurate. It is a war. Real prayer is a war with the devil and his angels. That's what it is. It's a war. It's a battle. What does the Bible say? The Bible tells us that in the end, the battle does belong to the Lord. But we're his soldiers. We're in that battle. And we need to be praying and actually fighting that battle, not just thinking, well, I didn't do anything too bad today, so I'm good. And Paul didn't have time to be bothered with the chain that was attached to him or the inconvenience of it or the discomfort or anything else. He didn't have time for that because his time was spent agonizing in prayer for his brethren in other places and writing letters to them to encourage them. That's Paul's example. He really walked the walk. Verse 2, the question, why fight? Why fight this battle? Why be involved in this hard spiritual conflict, this fight that can wear a body out? Why go through that? You're saved, you're going to heaven. Why anything more? Why invest so much in prayer and tears for people you've never met? Paul hadn't even met these people. He says that in his message. They haven't seen his face, so he hasn't seen theirs either. Why invest so much in people you don't know? How many of us have spent serious time in prayer for Brother Mickey and the work that he's doing in Africa, or Brother Schrader in another place in Africa, or any of the brethren that are on the board back there, Brother Cloud over in Nepal? Here's the answer. Here's the answer. Why? So that their hearts, here's why to do it. So that their hearts may be comforted even in their trials, being knit together in love and made one body in Christ, and they will be strengthened themselves and able to do the same thing. And that you will have the full assurance, the richest peace and the joy of having an understanding. That's what comes from doing this, an understanding of the mystery of God, or in other words, the Father and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. You'll have an understanding of them. By spending this time and doing this, you get a greater knowledge and a greater intimacy and a closer relationship with God. Have you ever prayed and asked God to give you a closer walk with Him? There's a song, A Closer Walk with God. But here's how. Follow Paul's example. How do you get close to God? Prayer. Do you love somebody? You want to spend time with somebody? If you love somebody, you want to spend time with them, don't you? You love God? How much time will you spend with Him? It's mentioned here again, this word mystery is used here. And what is that? What does that mean? It's basically a mystery. The simple definition of a mystery is secret knowledge. That's what a mystery is. The mystery of God and salvation and His relationship with us was revealed in Jesus Christ. See, it was a mystery up until that point in time, but it was revealed in Christ. Paul's not teaching that there's any more mystery that we need to discover here. That's not what he's talking about. He's praying that we would fully know Christ, in whom what was once a mystery has been fully revealed at His coming. It's not a mystery. We have what the people before us didn't have. prior to Christ's coming. They didn't have that. They believed God and it was counted unto them for righteousness. But they didn't know the details. They just believed God because God said it, it's true. And I trust him. That was their faith. That was an amazing faith when you think about it, because they didn't know the details. They didn't know how it was going to work, but they believed God, and that's what they hung on to and trusted. They didn't have the Holy Spirit like we have today either, because he hadn't been sent yet. Some people were empowered. Individuals were empowered by the Holy Spirit to preach the word of God, prophets. But they didn't have the Holy Spirit like we have now. Jesus sent him after he rose and ascended to heaven. So we don't have that mystery anymore. If you want to know God, first thing to do today is to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and get to know him. That's how you get to know God, is know Christ. There's a saying, know God, or know Christ, know God. Know Christ, know God. First one is N-O-N-O, and the second is K-N-O-W, K-N-O-W. Jesus saith unto him, when they said to him, show us the Father, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? John 14:9. You know Jesus, you know God. In John 10:30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. It means they are the same. And in Colossians 1:15, the Bible says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So when we see the image of Christ, that's the image of the invisible God. And we see the Christ in the Bible, in the Word, and we see him in what he did and what he said and how he walked with them. That's an image that we have. We don't have a drawing of him. We don't have a painting that's actually of him. But we have an image still, because that's the way our brains work, is in images. And we have an image from the description of where he went and what he did and how he dealt with people and his kindness and his love and his suffering, his death and his resurrection. The long-promised deliverer in the way of atonement for sin and salvation was not fully revealed and clear until Jesus came. That's why we read in Acts 17:30, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, talking about before Christ. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Before Christ came, died for your sins, and rose from the dead, God's message wasn't fully revealed and was still a mystery. It was still a secret. People just trusted God and took his word for it. But now that Christ has come, you can know him and have full assurance and understanding of your salvation. And praise God, you can know God now like it wasn't possible back then, because we can come to him directly through Christ. Going your own way, before you met Christ, you were dead in your sins and on your way to hell. But when you repented and put your faith in Jesus Christ, you were totally cleansed from your sins by the blood of Christ and given everlasting life. Why does everybody look so serious? No, it is serious, but it's also very good news. When you did that, you were totally cleansed from all your sins by the blood of Christ and given everlasting life. And that can never be taken away from you, and nothing can be added to it. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, we read, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I do not understand free will Baptists or any others who believe you can lose your salvation. The Bible very clearly teaches that you can't. The Bible tells us that you're sealed until the day of redemption. You're sealed by the Holy Ghost. And here, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. That means you can't separate yourself from the love of God. This was not talking to non-Christians. That is written to saved people. is not saying that unsaved people can't be separated from the love of God. Of course they can. They are going to be if they don't trust Christ, because they're going to be put in a place that God has prepared for the devil and his angels that is out of the sight of God. How can God do that? I don't know. I don't need to know. God said it. That's one thing I take on faith, because God said it. They're separated from him. So they're separated from him. They're separated from his love. That cannot be us. Because the Bible says nothing can separate us from the love. Nothing. That means you can't change your mind. Because if you could change your mind, that means that you have the power that the Bible says nobody has. Yeah. Does that make sense? Christ is everything, verses 3 to 5. Verse 3 tells us that in him are hid all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom. This doesn't simply say that all knowledge and wisdom are found in him, but that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. People spend their sin-corrupted lives looking for treasures only to miss the greatest treasure of all. Christ is everything. The greatest treasures of all are hid in him. And it's right there for everyone. Nobody has to go looking. He's calling you and telling you to turn from your sin and trust him. If you've trusted Christ, you have everything, because he is everything anyone could ever want and more. Nothing added, nothing taken away. Jesus Christ is everything. Think about it. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And then it goes on to tell us that by him and through him, everything was created, and nothing was created without him. Everything is Christ. For this reason, don't be fooled by smooth-talking, charismatic liars who try to change the message or add to it or take away from its power. The sad thing is so few preachers talk about sin anymore. They just talk about warm, fuzzy, everybody loves everybody. Jesus wants to be your friend. Jesus will fix your problems. Or God is waiting to serve you. That's a big one. Just ask Jesus into your heart. He'll fix everything. That's nonsense. Christ is everything. The reason he came is to solve man's biggest problem. He didn't come to fix all your little issues that you have right now. He came to fix your big problem, which is sin. Sin is the deadliest toxin in the universe. It causes massive environmental damage. You wonder why there's environmental damage? It's not because they want to build a pipeline. It's not because there's this mysterious plastic island that nobody has actually seen floating around out in the ocean. It's not because we drive vehicles that use fossil fuel or any of this kind of stuff. That is not what has done all the damage to the environment. Those are symptoms. The damage is caused by sin. It's the deadliest toxin in the universe. It causes all the sickness in the world. It wears everything out. And it kills people by the hundreds of millions and billions, sending them to a horrible, godless eternity in hell. Sin! Jesus Christ, the Son of God, laid aside his glory and power and eternity to come to earth, being fully human, just as you and I are. He lived a perfect, sinless life, then he died a perfect death, shedding his blood and being nailed to a cross. And that was just as prophesied. That's what the Bible said. That's what happened. And he didn't crucify himself, so he didn't make it happen. It was just as prophesied. And he was buried. And he was buried in a new tomb and a rich man's tomb, again as prophesied, hundreds and hundreds of years before it happened. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And more than 500 people were eyewitnesses that he was risen from the dead. Imagine if you had 500 eyewitnesses to anything today that all were gladly willing to proclaim it. Not lies on the news. Jesus died for you and I so that we can be free of our sins and have everlasting life. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, here's what happened. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, His blood washed away every one of your sins, past, present, and future, and gave you everlasting life. No one and nothing can take that away. Neither can you. Again, you can't take it away. You can't change your mind. So I know people that were saved and they're not anymore. They changed their mind. They weren't saved. They were not saved. Yeah, but they went to church and they prayed and they were wonderful people and upstanding people and they walked the walk all the time, and boy, they were really solid, sound Christians, and now they're atheists. They weren't saved. They weren't saved. That's what the Bible says. Because if they were saved, then the Bible's wrong. Because the Bible says when somebody's saved, they are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Lots of people in this world, unfortunately, and again, why the message has to be what the Bible says, and we have to talk about sin, and we have to talk about the blood, we have to talk about why. Because many people are convinced of the truth of the gospel as they hear it. Many people are convicted when they hear the whole thing. But few are converted. Now, if it's not preached correctly to begin with, there's no chance. Lots of people in churches are convinced and convicted, but they're never converted. Pray for the people around you. Once somebody is saved, no one and nothing can take that away, including you. Finally, verses 6 and 7, walk the walk. Walk the walk, that's our title. Verse 6 is our title verse. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus your Lord, so walk ye in him. Walk in Christ. He is everything and more than you need. So walk the walk. Walk in Christ in freedom, no longer in bondage. You're not just free from the penalty of sin, you're free from sin. So don't keep doing it. It's not just the penalty. Sin doesn't have control over you anymore. You say, oh, but you know, you don't understand. There's this one thing in my life and I just can't get rid of it. Yes, you can. Maybe it's difficult. Maybe it's a continuing temptation of some kind that you struggle with. But yes, you can. It may seem like it has control over you, but no, it doesn't if you're saved. And if you're struggling with it, come back to the Lord and keep coming back to the Lord until it's gone, because you're free from it. You don't need to be in bondage to it anymore. Don't just talk about it, walk it. You're freed from your sin slavery. The Bible says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. John 8:36, you're free. You've received this freedom from Christ, this great treasure, so walk in it. Stop just saying you're a Christian, but walk the walk. Sometimes people will notice. People who will surprise you might ask you if you're a Christian, even if you never said something to them about it. You should say something, but not just, I'm a Christian. But it's really cool when somebody asks you and then says the reason they asked you is because of the way you do whatever it is you're doing. Walk the walk. It says a lot. Walk in Christ, because that's where you are. The world is corrupt and will continue to get worse. Lawyers interpreting spiritual matters, just as they've done in our Supreme Court, will be less and less unusual. That's just going to get worse. But you're not bound by this world. You're an eternal child of God through Jesus Christ. And think about that, what that means. Think about that. Pray about that. Ask God to help you really get a grasp on that. Really begin to realize more and more what it means that you're a child of God. Carefully and prayerfully read your Bible every day. Pray for the people around you. Pray for your land and its leaders. Walk in Christ and be firmly rooted and built up in Him, solidly established in the true faith, as the Bible teaches, overflowing with thankfulness, which you will be the more you trust God. God is very good. Amen. Amen. Let's stand for prayer.